Galatians 3:28, and I have a feeling my message today, it might be short. On the other hand, you know me, it might not be that short. But I think it's really important, even if it turns out to be a little bit more brief than normal. It's a really important topic. Sometimes you may wonder why I delve into the realm of what some people may consider to be political. I think today, if you are hearing what I'm saying, you're going to understand why I touch on these things, because it's not just political. It's affecting us as a church, as Christians, and that's going to become evident today as I go through this. These things that are happening in the political realm have a direct effect on us as Christians and on the church and our freedom to worship God and to serve Him the way that He wants us to and the way that was intended when this nation was founded. So maybe you'll understand a little bit more about why I think that these kinds of topics are important to talk about in church. So with that, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, no hyphenated Christianity. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be articulate and clear in communicating what it is that you want to speak to us. Lord, give us understanding. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and insight, as well as how to apply this in our lives. God, I ask it and give you the praise in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a time in our nation where it is becoming more and more a common practice to take people, individuals, groups, and hyphenate them. What do I mean by that? We now see that when you talk about Americans, you can't simply just talk about Americans. We have Asian Americans, we have Mexican Americans, we have African Americans. Everybody has this hyphen in there. It's not only done with ethnicities, it's done in sexual orientation. We have gay Americans, we have trans Americans, we have, you know, I see that Twitter just made it cisgender people. That means normal. It's being used as a slur. So everything has this hyphen. We see it in socioeconomic classes. We have lower class Americans. We have middle class Americans, upper class Americans. And now we even have elite class Americans. We have this, but all these have this hyphen. It's not just an American. Got to have that added qualifier in there. This idea of elite, I think about this. There's now around 740 billionaires in America. Do you remember as a kid when you talked about somebody being a millionaire? I mean, that was unfathomable to have $1 million. And now, billionaires. Not just one, but all, you know, we're pushing the number. We'll probably hit 1,000 billionaires in the country before long. But all of these are hyphenated groups. We have it with educational levels and on and on and on. And I could probably come up with a lot more, but this idea of hyphenated groups. And now we're seeing it. Maybe you've not heard it. Maybe you have heard it. But we are now seeing it with Christianity. And this isn't something that we're doing. These are labels that we're putting on, that are being put on us. And that's the thing with this. These groups that have all these hyphens, you know, Asian Americans, African Americans, Latino Americans, those groups aren't doing it. It's outside forces that want to use that type of language to control. There's control that is wanting to be exercised by using these groups. What is a slogan that we see on our money in the United States? E pluribus unum. E pluribus unum. Does anybody know what E pluribus unum means? It means, from many, one. from many one. That is America. America is the most diverse country that has ever existed, because it was not founded based on ethnicity. The vast majority of people that you find in France are French. The vast majority of people you find in Germany are German. They're ethnically based countries. America was not founded that way. People from all over the world came here in our origin. So we are far more diverse. And that's why what's being done with all this hyphenation is directly contradictory to what our founders understood needed to happen to make us one nation. So they came up with the idea of e pluribus unum. When you have a country full of people that are from all around the world, all nationalities, we can't have that kind of separation. If we're going to be a nation, we have to have out of many, one. But the people in power nowadays understand that there is advantage to them to separate us, where we have worked our entire nation's history to come together in unity that makes us strong. They now are trying to separate us by giving us all these hyphenated terminologies so that we can separate you off into this little group, into this little group, and cause conflict between that group, those groups, because they're all going to argue over, you know, getting their own benefits and what's, you know, for them. They see this giving them power and weakening us. And it does. It absolutely does. This is a planned thing. And it's now being done with Christians. There's a new hyphenated term out there. If you've not heard it, you will. And they're using the term Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism. What is Christian nationalism? And I'm going to give you kind of a textbook definition. I'll talk a lot more about it as we go on. Because it may sound good, but it's not in the way it's going to be used. They are trying to use this as a weapon against the church. The first part of this definition may sound okay to you, but listen to the final part, the final sentence, okay? This is a definition, and I'm sure there are various definitions of Christian nationalism, but this is a good general one that does a pretty good job. It says, a cultural framework that idealizes and advocates a fusion of Christianity with American civic life. It contends that America has been and should always be distinctly Christian from top to bottom in its self-identity, interpretations of its own history, sacred symbols, cherished values, and public policies. And it aims to keep it that way. But the Christian in Christian nationalism is more about identity than religion. It carries with it the assumption of nativism, I'll get it right, white supremacy, authoritarianism, patriarchy, and militarism. So what they're saying and what they're defining is Christian nationalism as some type of white supremacy, authoritarian, a militant group that is willing to become violent to hang on to what they define as Christian nationalism. They're blending the idea of Christian and patriotism, if you will, and American nationalism into one thing, and they are labeling it as a violent, even a terrorist white supremacy group. You're going to see, if you begin to hear more and more of this, they are equating the term of Christian nationalism with white supremacy. All right? Are you with me so far? Has anybody heard any of this out there? So, this new term is accompanied by the definition I just gave is being used to attack Christians and the Christian church, and it's setting up, what they're trying to do is they're trying to set up an excuse to crack down on the Christian church in America. They would very much like to provoke a January 6th type event so that they can do what they've done to all the people that were there on January 6th. They want to crack down. They want to arrest people. They want to begin to restrict the freedom of the church. Now, again, you might think that I'm kind of goofy, but I promise you, this is what they want. The intent is to use us in the same way that they have come against. How many of you are familiar with the way that they've attacked? They turned in turned parents who went to school board meetings and spoke up on defending their children, that they not be sexualized and all the other, and be told that they're evil just because they have white skin or brown skin or whatever. Those parents that went and said, look, this is not what school is about. We're the parents. We don't want this. What did they do to them? They label them as domestic terrorists. And the Federal Department of Justice released the FBI and other alphabet agencies onto them and began to crack down and even arrest these parents and charge them. Think about that. You are a parent who cares about your child, and you go to speak at a school board meeting, and the next thing you know, the FBI is knocking on your door telling you you are a domestic terrorist. This is why words are important. If they can put a label on you, then they can define that term and then begin to treat you appropriately, even though you are just a parent who loves your kid and says, I don't want my kid being told that they're a boy, but they're really a girl. Am I talking to people that know what's going on in the world? Or do you know this stuff is going on? Okay, all right, just checking. This type of thing, when you put a label on like this and define that label, it gives our Department of Justice the ability to unleash all of their power against you. And that is what they're wanting to do, so that they can prosecute you. If they can label the Christian church Christian nationalist and equate that to white supremacist, then they can begin to prosecute you based on those terms. And that is what they want to do. So I'm going to show a little clip. I want to make sure we got plenty of volume on this, Chris. I'm going to show a short clip. This is an interview with a man named James Lindsay. He is an atheist. And I'll just be honest with you, I love the guy. I love what he has to say. Super smart guy. You can follow him. I know we don't have a lot of Twitter people in here. He's at on Twitter. He posts a lot of very, he stirs up the pot a lot. I think he's Conscientious James or something like that is his Twitter handle. Anyways, he's being interviewed by a young Christian woman named Allie Beth Stuckey. And she does a podcast that deals with a lot of, it's kind of like culture, and how culture, you know, Christianity and culture, how we should be living as Christians in our culture and those kind of things. And so she's interviewing him, and this is just a short clip of him and his kind of warning about what they're trying to do with this label of Christian nationalism.
Again, I ask, which government commission are you going to set up to decide which faiths get to come in and inform? Do the Mormons get to come in and inform? You know, do the woke Mormons versus the kind of more conservative Mormons, which ones are allowed at the table, which ones aren't? Does the Presbyterian church that has the drag queen preaching from the pulpit, are they allowed to come? Why or why not? Which government agency are you setting up to decide which faith is legitimate and which faith isn't? And what do you do with people who aren't? These are questions. But what I feel like is that even these people that have this kind of vaguer, softer definition of what Christian nationalism might represent, even to the point where it's just what you were describing for yourself, I feel like the problem is that the most hardcore pressing definition is going to get stuck on all of them, and we're going to see something very much like January 6th all over again, and where there's going to be this kind of wide dragnet for Christians who have publicly admitted, yeah, I'm a Christian nationalist, and they're all going to get labeled as extremists by an angry Department of Justice after some kind of an event. Maybe it's something like Charlottesville again, maybe it's something like J6 again. And then all of a sudden, there's this, we need to fix the Christian nationalist extremist, white nationalist extremist, because they're going to get mixed together. And then they're going to, when the Department of Justice decides to throw down the hammer, guess what dragnet you're getting caught up in? Like, we're not talking about what the left is going to call us. We're talking about what the Department of Justice is going to do in order to discredit a wide swath of the country, or to intervene and start saying that the churches are some kind of a problem and use that as a pretext to start bringing government influence over the churches. Well, again, I ask.
we all want? Government influence over churches? I don't remember seeing that in the First Amendment. I remember seeing religious freedom. And I agree with what he's saying here. Let me tell you a little bit about, let me just say this. Again, this is why I deal with what you might view as political or cultural events within the context of the church, because this is all headed. Remember, I made this statement when we were talking about all the artificial intelligence stuff. Government's biggest competition is God. Absolutely. There's not another close second. God is government's competition. So it only makes sense because, and that's what our Constitution gave us. Our Constitution gave us recognized God-given rights that no government could infringe. That is the point of the Constitution. The Constitution is not so much an account of rights bestowed upon the government. It's negative rights. These are the things government can't do to people because people have a God-given right and the government may not infringe. So obviously, that makes God government's biggest competition because it's God saying government has no right to tell individuals how to live in these regards. God is government's competition. And that's what our Constitution recognized. That's what we believe. That's what this nation is founded on. And it's out of those God-given rights that all these people from all over the world that could come here and start this nation could become one, e pluribus unum. Out of many, one, because we all have the same God-given rights. So I'm going to stand up here and tell you this today. You're lucky to have me as a pastor. I'm serious, because I am one of a very small group of pastors that are telling their churches about what's going on and where this is headed. Now, this may not happen. We may have an election that changes everything. I hope we do. But if we don't, they're telling us what they want to do. And even if it doesn't happen this time, eventually, people, someday, this is where it's all good. This is how it's all going to end up. Whether it be 10 years from now, or 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, this is how it's all going to end up. All right? So, James Lindsay is an atheist. He makes no bones about it. He's read the Bible to understand it, but he is an atheist. And even he is saying this, and he is warning the Christian church of what is coming. The government is working to equate Christian nationalism to white supremacy and domestic terror. They're going to use those terms interchangeably. They want some type of, as I said, of an aggressive event so that they have an excuse to crack down on churches. This will allow them to set standards that churches have to meet. If you're going to be a church and you want the government to not hassle you, then you have to do church the way we tell you to do church. When the government is dictating how we have church and how we practice our faith as Christians, are we any longer Christian? Are we any longer a church? No, but that is what they want. So I'm here to tell you, as much as you love, I love the Constitution. I love the Constitution. I'm willing to, I've taken that oath 2 times. To protect and I swore to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. I've served in 2 branches of the military in this country. I am a patriot. I love the Constitution. I love this nation. But I will never take the term Christian nationalist. There is no hyphenated Christianity. You are a Christian. And you can be a patriot. But your patriotism has nothing to do with your Christianity. There's 2 points I'm trying to make here today. One, the warning about the Christian nationalist stuff. Be on your guard against it. Don't take that label. Stand for your country. Stand for the Constitution. Absolutely. But the other point I want to make here today to you as Christians is you are a Christian and there are no hyphens to that. Be a patriot all you want, but your patriotism has zero effect on your Christian faith and salvation. You can be the greatest patriot the world has ever seen. It will not do anything to save you, to redeem you, to give you eternal life. You are a Christian, period. That's it. And I'm going to get into some scripture. We'll have a little scripture here today, as I always do, because I think it's important. But it's really simple. We are Christians, and that's all there is. We can't take any other label to be a part of that. Now, what are they going to do? One of the most obvious ways that this is going to happen, and I will say this before I go on. I've always been concerned. We here in the Midwest, we are patriotic. We love our country. But it has always concerned me that I've always seen a lot of people, if I can use the word, conflate their patriotism with Christianity. And like I was saying, they have nothing to do. And the reason I can say they think that because they're very paid, this is the way they do it. They say we're a Christian nation. We have Christian principles in our Constitution. And yes, I think that that's essentially true. But we don't demand, as a nation, we don't demand that everybody be Christian and follow the Christian faith, right? Do we believe that a lot of our founders, they were Christian or they were deist, but there were some that weren't. But still, they basically, for the most part, founded our nation on Christian principles. So the belief is that because our nation is founded on Christian principles and we see that outlined in the Constitution, and because I'm patriotic, that makes me Christian. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. There's one thing that makes you Christian. You understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived. He died on the cross to forgive your sins. He rose again so that you could have eternal life. Period. You submit your life to Him as your Lord. That's it. That's what makes you a Christian. Nothing else. You can love the Christian. You can love the Constitution and all the Christian morality that we find in it, but it will never make you Christian. And that's what's always bothered me about kind of this Midwest patriotic attitude, is that we think that if I'm really patriotic, that also means I'm Christian. No, it doesn't. Surrender your life to Jesus. That's what makes you Christian. Now, on the other hand, I think if you are a Christian, you will be patriotic, because the Constitution does have a lot of Christian principles in it. But you got to be Christian. Being a Christian may lead you to be a patriotic American, but being a patriotic American does not make you Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? So how are they going to do this? If the church preaches against sin and immorality, and the world is telling you to do whatever feels good, or become any gender you want, or whatever else, are those two things in conflict? If the church is saying, be godly, be moral, and the world is saying, there is no morality, do whatever you want. If the church stands up and teaches the Word of God, what label? Can you think of a term that's out there nowadays that's going to be used against the church? Can you say hate speech? Does anybody hear the term? Do you hear the term out there nowadays being used? Hate. Oh, that's hate speech. How can the church preach against immorality, teach against immorality, and not be labeled as a hate speech? It's coming, folks, as a hate speech organization. Because if you want to practice, homosexuality or transgenderism or whatever, and we say, wait a minute, there are only two genders. God made them male and female, made us in His image, and that's it, then I am hateful to those people. That's the way they're going to define it. We cannot help but end up being labeled as hate speech if they accomplish what they want to accomplish. People, they are locking people up for hate speech. Do you know this? We haven't really seen it here yet, but they want to. There are people who absolutely are advocating that people get you hear them on the news from time to time. If you get on some of these networks, they'll have somebody on who are actually advocating people being locked up for hate speech. And they've already done it in places like the UK, in Canada, in Australia, in New Zealand. I think they've done it in Germany. They've recently done it in Ireland. They've locked people up for their speech. But here's the thing. They get to define. They're the one who's defining hate speech, not you. You can say, well, I wasn't hateful when I said that. Well, you're not the one who gets to define it. Big Brother, Uncle Sam, they're the ones who are defining it. It's like saying, well, I don't mind government oversight. I don't mind government listening to everything that goes on in my home. I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but you're not the one who defines what's right and wrong. The DOJ or whoever's listening, the FBI, whoever's listening in on you, they're the ones that decide whether or not what you said is wrong. I can stand up here and say, Jesus rose from the dead. We all believe that that's true. They can say, oh, that's wrong, Randy. That's hate speech. You can't say that. You're dangerous. You're evil. We're going to have to lock you up. Yes, there is biblical admonition to visit those in prison, so I'll let you know my hours of visitation. It's like I'm telling you this, and I've said this before. Folks, you need to decide now what your limit is. When they're knocking on your door, it's too late. Because in the pressure of the moment, you're going to cave. Probably. You need to understand now what your limits are. You have people like Justin Trudeau saying he admires communist China. This is these are government leaders. He's the Prime Minister of Canada. You've got I'm going to read this here. I've talked about the World Economic Forum before. It's a group of the world elites. They meet in Davos, Switzerland. They fly in on their big corporate jets and then tell us, you know, we can't drive our cars. That kind of nonsense. Klaus Schwab, the ultimate stereotypical Bond villain, he's the head of it. I showed a bunch of stuff from them during, we talked about all the artificial intelligence stuff that's going on. They are, it's this organization. You've got Justin Trudeau is a member of it. Macron in France is a member of it. What's the English guy's, the new prime minister in England? Singhai, he's got a Muslim name. He's a Muslim. He's a member of it. I think people in Australia, New Zealand, these people are all members of this World Economic Forum. They're not elected leaders. They're world elite. They're government leaders who go back to their nations and try to implement the policies of the World Economic Forum. They want to do if you've heard that term, the term, the Great Reset. They are the originators of trying to carry out the Great Reset. This is where, you will own nothing. And you'll have nothing, and you'll be happy. You'll live in your 15-minute city, and you'll do what they want you to do. You'll eat the bugs, and you'll be happy. This is what they're trying to do. So listen to this. And the reason I bring this up is this: the World Economic Forum calls for artificial intelligence to rewrite the Bible, to create religions that are actually correct. That's what they say. Let me read this to you. Yuval Harari, he's the guy, I mentioned him and I showed a video of him before. He's the guy, if you remember the video, he's like the second right-hand man to Klaus Schwab at the World Economic Forum. He's the guy that said, we're going to have all these useless eaters when AI comes online, and we'll just keep everybody happy and busy and sedated with video games and drugs. That's who this guy is. This is what he said. Yuval Harari, the senior advisor to the World Economic Forum and its chairman, Klaus Schwab, argues that using AI to replace scriptures will create unified religions that are actually correct. Gutenberg printed the Bible in the middle of the 15th century. The printing press printed as many copies of the Bible as Gutenberg instructed it, but it did not create a single new page. Well, that's because it's not supposed to. It's God's word. He gave it to us. We don't, in fact, we're warned. We're warned. Don't add to it or take it away. Right? He goes on. It had no ideas of its own about the Bible. He's talking about the Gutenberg Press. It had no idea of its own about the Bible. Is it good? Is it bad? How to interpret this? How to interpret that? AI can create new ideas. It can even write a new Bible, he declared. Throughout history, religions dreamt about having a book written by a superhuman intelligence, by a non-human entity, he added. Yeah, that's called God. We already got one. He is saying what we've all been waiting for, this superhuman intelligence, non-human entity, is AI. He is saying AI is what we've all been waiting for. We want the AI to be our God and write our Bible for us. Do you understand this? Now, this is when I see why even James Lindsay, who's an atheist, sees a problem with this, all right? In a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct. Just think about a religion whose holy book is written by artificial intelligence. I talked to you back when we were doing all that, that there are people who view artificial intelligence, and they will, as God. Look, folks, if you can create a stupid calf made out of gold that does nothing and worship it, you don't think that people can worship artificial intelligence? We actually had discussed this on our podcast this week. Cassidy has this, how to defeat artificial intelligence. Speak gibberish to it. Because it learns from your input. It learns from people's input. So just speak stupidity to it. And so we have a job for a lot of these people because they're idiots. Unfortunately, they're evil idiots. So there's one example of what's going on, what we're facing. I'm just trying to illustrate you what's going on and why this is happening. Here's another one, folks. The Davis School District in Utah gets this. Bans the Bible in elementary and middle school. They banned the Bible. Now, we think it's like, oh, well, you know, prayers in school has been eliminated and da-da-da. They're not talking about banning the, they're talking about kicking it out of the library. And here's why. And this, I'm not surprised that they're doing this. This actually makes sense to me. If I was them, if I was evil like them, I would do the same thing. But here's why they're doing it. The 72,000 student Davis School District, north of Salt Lake City, removed the Bible from its elementary and middle schools while keeping it in the high schools after a committee reviewed the scripture in response to a parental complaint. The decision comes as a conservative parent group or parent activists, including state-based chapters of the group Parents United, descended on school boards in state houses throughout the United States, sowing alarm about how sex and violence are talked about in schools. The parents' complaint dated December 11 said Utah Parents United left off one of the most sex-ridden books around, the Bible. It later went on to add, you'll no doubt find that the Bible, under state law, has no serious value for minors because it's pornographic by our new definition. So do you understand what they're saying here? This group, the Parents United group, says, look, we're tired of all this sex and gender theory and all this stuff being in our schools. We don't want these books. And you've probably all, if you've not, you should find some of the videos of parents reading from the books in their grade school and middle schoolers library. It is absolutely pornographic. You could not, if you were on a radio or a TV show, the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, would absolutely prevent you from speaking the words or reading from those books. Okay? But they're in our kids' libraries. So these parents were complaining about this. So this other group said, well, okay, fine. If you want to get rid of books that have sex in them and violence in them, then you got to remove the Bible. That's what's going on. And so this school, Davis School District in Utah, removed the Bible from the elementary and the middle school library on the grounds that it had pornographic and violent content. Folks, now, I'm not telling you to go out and get, you know, some porno book or dirty magazine to compare them. But the sexuality that's talked about and the things that are in the context of the Bible and the purpose that they're there for are in no way equal to a penthouse letter to Forum. Right? They're not the same thing. So, in the state of Utah, this argument can be used to get the Bible removed. In Utah, the most conservative state in the nation, probably. So, I was wrong. It's not a short message. I'll try to speed things up. No hyphenated Christianity. Do not let them put this label on you. Don't take this label, because they're going to use all this as an excuse to control. They want a government church. Okay? Which is explicitly what the Constitution is about when it talks about, and in fact, the words separation of church and state aren't even in the Constitution. All right? But when we talk about that idea, that's exactly what it means. There will be no government religion. There will be no government-controlled church. And that's exactly what they want. We as Christians, we need to remember this. John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, if I were to tell one of these people who's like, who knew their Bible and said, "Hey, no hyphenated Christianity," well, they'd say, "Well, what about born again Christian?" Folks, it seems like a hyphenated term. Born again Christianity, born again Christian, is not a hyphenated term. It is an equivalent term. It is a synonym. Born again equals Christian. That's different, okay? You cannot be a Christian unless you are born again. I can be Christian and be whatever nationality or socioeconomic group or whatever, but I can't be a Christian without being born again. Don't fall for that. If you ever hear that or get in a conversation where somebody would try to pull that on you, it is not a hyphenated term, born again Christian. It is a term of equivalency. It is one and the same. Born again Christian is simply a Christian. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Every person comes to salvation exactly the same way. One person at a time. There is no group salvation. There might be a group of people who a lot of people are getting all saved at the same time, but those are individual decisions. Christians have always been made the same way. They'll always be made the same way. One person at a time coming to Jesus saying, you're the only way. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and I can't get to my Heavenly Father except going through you, because you're the one that died for my sins and you're the one that raised to life so that I could have a new life. This is Christianity. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. It's simple. Our faith is simple. Our saving knowledge is simple. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized into one spirit and one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one spirit to drink." One of the primary key tenets of Christianity is oneness. Oneness. We do not have hyphens. You cannot have oneness if you have hyphens defining different groups. We are one because we are one body, one spirit because of Christ, the work that he's done. We need to remember that. We are baptized into one spirit, into one body. The body of Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we form one body. Do you understand how I'm equating this? Going back to our nation. Nation, e pluribus unum. The same for Christianity. Out of many, one. The body of Christ. Out of many people, one body. Out of many people, one nation. What they're trying to do is not make us one nation. They're trying to make us a bunch of different little nations you know, Asian American, African American, Mexican American, so on and so forth. That is in direct opposition to what is intended. And the same is true for us as Christians. There are one Christian, there's one type of Christian, and that's a Christian. It was made one at a time, and it makes us one body. We are baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." That's it. We're baptized into Christ, and we are clothed with Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. Now, he knows that I'm Randy, but when he looks at me and sees about my preparation for eternity, he sees Jesus. When he looks at Don, he sees Christ, and then he's prepared for heaven. When he looks at Carrie, he sees Christ and says, she's ready for heaven. That's it. I'm not Randy hyphen Christ. It's not Carrie hyphen Christ. It's Christ. There's no hyphenated Christianity. Are you getting my point here today? Colossians 3:11, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all, period. There aren't all these separate groups. It's just Jesus. Let me close because I'm running kind of long. Galatians 3:26-28, it's where I kind of opened. And a little bit more. It says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ were clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." So, be patriotic. Love your country. But don't confuse it with your Christian faith. They're not one and the same. If these people in the United States and other world leaders remain in power, this is coming. Where they're going to want to do this. They're going to want to hyphenate us and separate us. And they're going to want to label us. If they make me anything other than Christian, if they put some additional label onto that, such as Christian hyphen nationalist, Christian white supremacist, Christian, you know, whatever you want to say, then they get to define that term. If I remain Christian and Christian only with no hyphen, then this defines the term Christian. If they put some other hyphen on it, then they get to define the term. And once they define it, they're going to define it differently than what I believe. And then they're going to use that against me. And they're going to use it against you. And they're going to use it against the Christian church. Christian nationalist isn't really a bad sounding term. I love my nation. I want to see it remain. Christian certainly is not a bad term. But I'm not putting those two together, ever. I'm glad if people think that I'm patriotic. But please don't ever confuse that with my Christian faith. I'm saved because I'm a Christian, because of Jesus, not because of the Constitution or anything laid out in it. Period. Are you with me today? Do you understand my point in all this? Do you understand why I talk about these issues in church? No hyphenated Christianity.